Father Joseph, Father Timothy, deacons and deaconesses, and brothers and sisters in Christ, by the grace and the forbearance of our merciful God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have lived through the year and made it to one of the best months of the year, the month of August, the month of the Panagia, with the supplication services, the feast of the uncreated light, our Lord's holy transfiguration. But the major feast is the Dormition and the Metastasis, the Ascension. Although we don't call it Ascension, we call it Translation because it's a secret dogma, according to St. Nicodemus, the translation of the Theotokos. A few days ago, we celebrated the Feast of the Savior's Transfiguration, a glorious event which took place approximately 40 days before the crucifixion. The Church Fathers, in their great wisdom, moved this celebration to the month of August because its festive character does not fit very well in the solemn and penitent period of Great Lent. The new Adam revealed to his disciples his glory of divinity as much as they could bear. He revealed a few rays from the light of his divinity. In reality, Christ was not transfigured at all. He transfigured the eyes of the soul of the three pillars of the apostles to see the uncreated energy of God, the glory of their master. The very glory that we lost after the fall. Before the fall, Adam was clothed with this divine glory. He was totally naked, but he did not feel ashamed because he lived in the pure light of God. After the fall, he became mortal, corrupt, and needed to cover himself with the leaves of a fig tree. So the Lord shows to the disciples our inheritance, our glory that awaits us. He shows to the crowns of his creation, us, his people, the purpose of Christ's incarnation. He came to resurrect our fallen nature. He assumed our fallen human nature without the stain of sin. He healed the nature of Adam. And now every baptized Christian can regain the glory of Adam before the fall. Many of our saints in the New Testament and much fewer in the Old Testament experienced this divine glory of holy transfiguration in this life. The purpose of our life is to become transfigured, transformed, to imitate the life of the Panagia, the life of the saints, so we can progressively become people of light and children of Christ, children of love and humility. This evening, I would like to quickly go through the account of Matthew of Christ's transfiguration on Mount Tabor, which, by the way, it's not included in the Gospels. It just says on a high mountain. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. After 6 days from the events of the previous chapter, chapter 16 of Matthew, they were gathered at Caesarea Philippi. The Pharisees are looking for a sign from heaven in the beginning of that chapter. This is again quite a few weeks before Christ's crucifixion. The Pharisees are really just determined to have him executed. And they're asking for a sign. And his answer is, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So after this, Christ then came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, who really are listening to his teachings, but again, he's talking about going to Jerusalem and being crucified, but they don't seem to understand this very well. And at some point he asks them, who do men say that I am? I spent nearly 3 years teaching, healing people, doing all kinds of great signs and wonders. And that's why he doesn't want to give any signs and any more signs to the Pharisees. I mean, he resurrected dead people. He has done thousands of signs and wonders. And the Pharisees, after 3 years, they're still seeking for a sign. So he does not want to give him an extra sign. Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah. And some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay, that's what people say. But you, my disciples, who have been around with me all these years, and you have watched everything that I have done, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A great confession of faith revealed to Peter by God the Father. And Christ praised Peter for this great confession. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So after this, the Lord began to prepare his disciples about his suffering, betrayal, and crucifixion, and resurrection. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and will be killed and be raised the third day. What's amazing is that he mentions this several times in this chapter. And when the suffering and the crucifixion was taking place, they somehow forgot all this. Now, after this, Peter became very excited because of his great love for the Lord. And of course, you know, this was love without discretion. Again, at this point, they know that he's the Messiah, but they have no idea that he's really the second person of the Holy Trinity. So Peter, who loves Christ so much, he doesn't want to hear him about suffering and also being betrayed and being killed. So somehow Peter takes it upon himself to protect Christ and says, no, Lord, you're not going to do this. And he tries to get in their way. And at that point, Christ says, get behind me, Satan. And then Christ said at the end of the chapter, and the Lord closed that session by a prophecy. Truly, truly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Obviously, this does not mean the kingdom of God during the second coming, but the coming of God's kingdom will be the theophany on Mount Tabor. He's talking about the transfiguration, because we do have a theophany there, because the cloud that will appear will represent the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to hear the voice of God the Father and the Son, and this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and no ivdokisa, listen to him. So we needed three witnesses for this event, because according to the Old Testament, a major event like this needs to have two, three witnesses. Some church fathers say that he only picked the three and not the 12 because he wanted to politely exclude Judas, who did not have the purity and the clarity to really be near the uncreated light, and at this point he could have been harmed by it. So in order not to hurt Judas's feelings, he only took the three and not the 12. He took the three because, again, they were the pillars. Peter is the rock of faith, and he has this great love, explosive love for Christ. James, because of his sacrificial spirit, he was a great witness, and he was witnessing to the Jews. He was always ready to give an account to the Jews about Christ, and he was the first one to be killed, the first one from the disciples. And John, he had the purest heart from all the apostles. John was the disciple that Christ loved the most because of the purity of his heart. So they went on a high mountain. According to the Psalms, this high mountain was Tabor. Psalm 89:12 prophesies about the glory of Christ on these mountains. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. So Tabor is the name of the mountain according to our holy tradition. He took them on a high mountain, and a high mountain is symbolic of our need to ascend spiritually. After Jesus was praying and the apostles on this high mountain, his face and his whole body was transfigured. He became whiter than snow, and this light of Christ was not external, like it would be for the, it was not coming from the outside, as is the case for the saints and the apostles, where this light is the uncreated light of God. This uncreated light is coming from the divinity of Christ, from the same person of Christ. So at that moment, Moses and Elijah appeared and they were speaking to them. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Because many of the Jews believed that it was Christ was Elijah who came back to life, and this needed to be dispelled. And also the Jews believed that he was one of the prophets. The Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes were constantly accusing Christ that he was going against the law of Moses. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. You're a lawbreaker. You're against Moses. And now Moses appears to solidify the faith of the apostles that both Moses and Elijah are servants of Christ, and they both wanted to see this day of the Lord. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He saw it prophetically, Christ says. But now Elijah wanted to see God. He was beloved by God. The same thing with Moses. Moses was asking God, Lord, you're telling me that I am so close to you. I'm your friend, and that you love me so much. And I want to see you. I want to see your face. This was before the incarnation. And God is a consuming fire, and no one could see God and live. So at this point, this wish and desire of Moses is being realized some 1500 years, when Moses appears to be discussing and having a dialogue with the Lord. Now, how do the apostles know that it's Moses and Elijah? Obviously, they never saw them before. They never had pictures. But perhaps out of the conversation, they were speaking about things that happened in the Old Testament and about their jubilation and how it was wonderful to be with the Lord and finally see him. Or the all-revealing Holy Spirit revealed this to the apostles. Again, through the Holy Spirit, they were informed that this was Moses and Elijah. Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, one of the greatest prophets up to Saint John the Baptist, who's the greatest one born of women. He had a burning zeal for the living God. He reproved Jezebel and Ahab and destroyed the prophets of Baal. Elijah is the representative of the living because he never died. He still is somewhere in this created universe. He's not in paradise because only souls go in paradise. He's not in heaven. He's not in the kingdom of God because he did not die yet. And God has him somewhere in this universe. And at some point during the reign of the Antichrist, the final 3.5 years of history, he will appear to alarm and warn all the believing Christians at that point that this man is not the Christ, he's the false Christ, he's the imposter. Because of this great witness, he will be apprehended and he will be put to death in Jerusalem, along with Enoch, the sixth one from Adam. So Elijah is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets up to Saint John the Baptist. Moses had died 15 centuries before, and obviously our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the master of the living and the dead, he calls him out of Hades. Probably lets him know that, don't worry, in about 40 days, you're going to be in paradise. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It is good for us to be here. This is the beauty of paradise. Peter has found what he's been looking for all his life. He has found the precious pearl, the uncreated light, and he's tasting paradise. He is in paradise. And he says, Lord, let's not go anywhere. Let's not go down the mountains. Too dangerous down here. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, we can get away from all that. Let's stay here. And I'm going to build three tents. We don't need any tents for ourselves, for John and James, just you and Moses and Elijah, and we're going to stay here and serve you. All you have to do is stay up here. He forgot his wife, his children, he forgot everybody. We're those who say, you know what, when we go to paradise, do our loved ones still think of us? According to Peter here, he forgot everything, because in that ecstasy of paradise, everybody is so overwhelmed by the light of Christ, the depth of Christ, then everything becomes so pure, so godly, so divine that you're out of this world, you're at a different dimension. And that's what's happening to Peter. He is kind of just muttering and he's saying, let's stay here. We don't need to move from here at all. He doesn't even want to make a tent for himself or the other two apostles, just the three. He's possibly thinking that here we have Moses and we have Elijah, who is so powerful, the Jews will no longer be a threat. Again, he's thinking humanly, logically. He's not at the spiritual state that he will ascend to after Pentecost. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. This cloud is not a normal cloud. This cloud is representative of the glory of God. When God comes as a cloud, this is the uncreated glory of God. And Christ will come back again during the second coming. He will be coming down on a cloud, just like I believe during the ascension when he was going up, he was being taken up in a cloud. This is the bright cloud, again, the uncreated glory of God, and not a real cloud. And according to our tradition, and a priest, Father Andreas Konanos, who just happened to be there a couple of years ago, and I've heard this in the past as well when I was at Jerusalem several years ago from Ilarion, the abbot of the Monastery of Holy Transfiguration. According to our tradition, this cloud comes down every year. And this miracle has been happening for centuries, even after the churches of the Holy Transfiguration were destroyed. I believe at 337 AD, St. Helen built three churches on Mount Tabor, one for the Lord's Transfiguration, one for the Holy Apostles, and one church for Moses and Prophet Elijah. And these churches were destroyed at 614 from the Persians. And even after that, monks would go to Mount Tabor, and during the day of the Transfiguration, they would witness the cloud coming down. And for centuries after that, I believe around the 12th century, these three churches were again destroyed by the Muslims, and later on, the Turks who had a hold of that area, they would not permit the Christians to build any churches for many, many centuries until 1845, when Patriarch Cyril of Jerusalem was able to negotiate with the Turks and build again a monastery, a church there, which was consecrated at 1859. Since 1859, every year during the eve, the vigil of Holy Transfiguration, during a divine liturgy, a bright light comes down and envelops all the faithful outside of the church. And people become elated by this. They become very euphoric. They praise God, according to Father Andreas Konanos, who was just there a couple of years ago. And he claims that after a while, this cloud was shrinking and shrinking, and eventually enter the church and just went inside the church. So this is the tradition of the cloud of Holy Transfiguration. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him." So he's telling the disciples that in the past, you listened to Moses and Elijah, who happened to be here with you, but someone greater than them has come. This is my Son, and he's the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Again, this metaphysical fear, when man comes in contact with the divine, you know, he becomes very afraid, becomes extremely frightened, just like we have examples in the Old Testament when Daniel, when the angel, Archangel Michael, appeared to Daniel. He fell down as dead. When the angels would appear to Christ's resurrection, the guards, they fell down as dead. And when the disciples heard that, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." So when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only, and Moses and Elijah went back where they came from. Moses went back to Hades to be reunited with the righteous of the Old Testament and await the resurrection of the Lord about 40 days later to go from Hades to paradise. And Elijah is still in this known universe and waiting to continue his ministry after the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Again, he tells them that he's going to rise from the dead. He told them this in the past chapter after the crucifixion. They seem to have forgotten all this. And at some point, they even went and began fishing again, because they thought that it was all over. The Messiah, the one we believed in now, he's dead. And Jesus appeared to the disciples at least 11 times after the resurrection. So tell the vision to no one. This is perhaps the reason why he only took 3 of the 12, because it's very hard to keep a secret when a great number of people is involved. With 2 or 3 people, it is much easier to keep a secret. But when this information goes out to 5, 6, 7, 10, 12 people or more, then it is very difficult to hold it. There was a concern again that once the masses would have found out that this is the Messiah, he was transfigured, we saw Prophet Elijah, we saw Moses with him, then this overwhelming news could have pushed a lot of the zealot Jews to forcibly make Christ the king, to try to make him the king, to go against the Romans because of their false beliefs about the purpose of the coming of the Messiah, a Messiah who would be able to physically liberate them from their enemies, the Romans, that is. And this is why Christ, all throughout the gospel, he never calls himself the Son of God or the Messiah, not in Israel. There was a couple of exceptions to this rule, and I remember at least one, and that was outside of Israel in Samaria when he met Photini, the Samaritan woman, and he's having that great dialogue with Photini, the Samaritan woman. He says, "When the Messiah comes," and so on, he says, "I am he." And of course, she ran to tell everybody. And that's one of the very few times that Christ made that affirmation. All throughout his ministry in Jerusalem and in Judea and the other parts of Israel, he's masking his messianic identity with the vague title, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, and he's also speaking in a third person, when the Son of Man comes, and of course, only those very near him would be able to really understand that he is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man refers to God in the flesh, refers to the incarnation. Son of God refers to the divine nature of Christ, just like the Logos. The Logos is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Christ discarnate before the incarnation is God the Logos, the wisdom of God. But the Son of Man, it pertains to the human nature of Christ, to the incarnation. This is a great feast, Father Joseph, Father Timothy. This great feast of transfiguration shows the potential of our human nature, and it shows the purpose of the coming of the Lord. Christ did not come to make us good people, to help us live better here on earth, to follow some commandments, but he came to give us the potential to give us what we have lost. Father Joseph, as we were discussing over breakfast this morning, we said that orthodoxy is not about being good people. It's not about ethics, morality, about keeping some commandments. Orthodoxy and Orthodox spirituality is about a transformation. It's about going through purification, illumination, and theosis to gain what we have lost. What we lost in paradise was the glory of God, total union with God. And this is exactly what was shown to us on Mount Tabor. So by the grace of God and by the intercessions of the Most Holy Theotokos, we pray that we all continue in this journey towards purification and illumination, so that someday we can be partakers of divine nature, of the uncreated divine light of God. Because the uncreated light is divinity. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit, the energy of the Holy Trinity, which is common to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. It is the grace of God, which is true food and true drink. When we participate in the mysteries of the church, we become partakers of this uncreated energy. We become partakers of divine nature. We don't commune with the essence of God, but with the uncreated energies of God, according to Saint Gregory Palamas.